Today we are talking about another test as we prove our identity as true believers in Jesus Christ. Well, I could talk to you more about Drew Brees, but let me tell you about a man named John. John claims to be a believer, and he attends church most every Sunday. He's got some casual friends at church and even attended a small group for a while. And he's got a beautiful wife, two precious girls, a great job. And if you ask him, he would tell you that he loves his family and he loves God. But there is a dark secret that lurks in the depths of his soul. He is having an affair. This is not a short-term affair. It's been going on for a long time. And it's stealing his love for God, for his wife, for his girls. It is a consuming any desire to serve God, serve others. It's controlling his life, and unless broken off, will rob him of anything truly lasting and good. It's going to rob him of his family and purpose and peace and the blessings of God. And the problem is, this affair is not with a woman. John is having an affair with the world. His mistress is the world. He loves everything that the world has to offer. He loves it more than he loves God. He loves the achievement of power over others. He's made a practice of being effective, sometimes ruthless, as a VP at his company. He loves the rush of exercising authority over others. He loves the pursuit of things, of stuff, anything he can buy and acquire and collect and purchase. It just gives him that rush inside. So it might be something as simple as the next larger TV or the new Harley or the new luxury car. He just loves being able to have money and spend money on himself. Don't get me wrong. He prides himself on the $20 bill he places in the offering plate. But, of course, we know that he earns 200 times that per week. He also loves the world not just of power and money, but of lust. It's a daily practice at the office with his female workers and at the club and at home late at night on the computer. And it's what all guys do. He rationalizes. And his love affair with the world is more than that. Increasingly, he finds himself that he really does buy in to more of a secular world view. More and more, he views the scriptures as a good thing and the commands of God as well-meaning, but increasingly sees them as outdated and not relevant for modern life and society. And he could sum up his convictions, or lack of them, rather, with the quote, "Who am I to judge others? Live and let live." For John, there are two compartmentalized lives: his God life on Sunday and his real world life the rest of the days of the week. But make no mistake, he knows down deep whom he loves more. He loves the world. Well, the question this morning, as we work our way through this letter written by this old apostle, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the question is, what would the early church have thought about a guy named John? What would the Apostle John thought about our John in this story and his form of Christianity? Does John's love affair with the world and its lifestyle reveal simply an immature faith? He's disobedient, he's carnal, he needs to grow up, he needs to stop it? Or does it reveal that he truly is lost? He's not a true believer. Well, that's identity test number 4, and we will find that out this morning. The big idea this morning is the true believer loves God and his system, his ways, more than the world and its ways, its system. So 1 John 2, if you have your copy of scripture, open it up, turn it on. 1 John 2, we're up to verse 15, and we're going to look at three whole verses today, 15, 16, and 17, right? And these are powerful verses, and I pray that they change your life and mine as well. 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, there's a lot of great warnings there. There's a lot of great promises there. And let's define what this is. Now, the first thing we need to understand is, what does world mean? Because I love a lot of aspects of the world. How about you? I mean, one definition of the world in the New Testament is earth. I love earth. If you know me, you know I love nature. I love being outdoors. I love the world. But it's not talking about that. Another definition of world in the New Testament is the human world, mankind, people. I'm in love with people. I love people. But it's not talking about that. The word here in the text, that world, is called our enemy for a reason, because it refers to an invisible spiritual system opposed to God and to Christ. So that's what we're talking about today, is that invisible order, that system, that way of culture in the world doing things, right? And so we've seen these tests to determine if we're really the real deal, if we're believers or not. Do we walk in the light, live in the light, or do we prefer to hide in the darkness? Do we prefer obeying God's commands over doing what others do, or our own ways of doing things, right? Third test, do we love other believers? Is there something about this Holy Spirit thing in amongst us that causes you to love people who are indwelled by God, and you have an affinity towards believers? That's the third test. And of course, today, identity test number four, if you're in love with the world, you can't be in love with God. And we're gonna spell that out here, right? That's verse 15. So let's look at that again. The Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John couldn't have said it any more plainly, and it's really offensive. I mean, this is not politically correct stuff. You're not going to hear this at school, young people. You're not going to hear this on the media. You're not going to hear this on social media. This is very, very offensive. What do you mean that we're not to love the world? Well, again, the world does not refer to the planet or to earth. The world does not refer to people. We are to love people. The world, cosmos is the word, refers to the activities and the values of lost humanity, right? The world is that realm controlled by the evil one. It is a godless system of a godless world. Let's look at some of the corresponding scriptures, right? We could just turn to Colossians 2:8, and these are important, right? Colossians 2:8, the Apostle Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Pause right there. Do you suppose you've ever been taken captive? I have. By something you watched, or someone you talked to, a friend, and for a while it's like you were taken captive? And it's, wait a minute, this is the world's order, right? "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ." I wish we could just break this down and talk for the next hour just on this one verse. It's packed. But we are to guard ourselves that doesn't happen to us. Human traditions, basic principles of the world rather than Christ. And then we're going to read later on in 1 John when we get to chapter 5. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's hard to preach too, right? That's not politically correct. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, but it's truth. It is truth. That doesn't mean that the whole world is bad, but it is under the domain of the evil one. What are some examples of this world system? Well, we know, let's start with government. We know that God created three institutions, right? He created marriage. That's why it's so holy. Marriage. He created the church. That's why it's so important. And he created government. Government is good. Can I hear an amen? Government is good. Now, it's not at its high point right now. I get it. Government is good. That doesn't mean that everything about it is good. That doesn't mean that all of the unrest and the lying in politics and everything is good. It is not. In fact, those are glimpses of a world order, a system that is not of God. What about education? Well, education, training our children up is a good thing, whether it's in a home, and that's where it starts, yes, in the home, by parents, in whether that means homeschooling, whether that means Christian school or public school. But here is the warning. Increasingly, the world order, this system that we're talking about, is guiding the public education system. And a lot of people don't want to talk about that either. But we're seeing it more and more, how education has been secularized. Not only just leaving God out, but actually championing causes that God says are not going to help those precious children. It's not. And so Kelly and I were just talking this, a few days ago about some things going on in the education system and how it's getting to the point in many states where teachers are required to actually sign documents that they will not only tolerate the choosing of gender, right, and LGBTQ issues spelled out in the curriculum now, but that they will embrace it. They will be for it. They will not skip over it in the curriculum, right? And we were talking about even the state of Nebraska, that in the state of Nebraska, this new curriculum has lumped together LGBTQ stuff and gender issues with Black history and like Native American history, minority history. So that when the board was voting on it, the Board of Education, who would want to be seen as opposing Black history or Native American history? But it was all lumped together with this other stuff. So it was unopposed. So it's in the curriculum. It goes on and on, right? This system that is leaving God out and actually teaching against his principles. It's reproductive health, right? A Planned Parenthood in the name of reproductive health. But we know the truth that Planned Parenthood is the number one provider of abortion on demand and targets, you can quote me, targets minorities, targets blacks, targets the poor. And from the history, that when it began, it's been doing that. Marriage, right, in this world order is seen only as an option. It's an option for relationships instead of a holy covenant. Language is changing, right? It drives me crazy. Words are being changed so they don't mean the same thing. Equity instead of equality, right? My truth, right? My truth versus the truth. And it goes on and on and on. And what I'm trying to say is this. Maybe we need to think through. Here's the application question. Let's go back to Colossians. What human tradition, what basic principles of this world have you allowed to seep or sneak into your life? Which ones of those are you buying into? Only you can answer that. But the Bible here is saying, be on guard, because you can't love those principles and love God. And I'm talking to children. I'm talking to teens. I'm talking to adults. The unchanging principle, right? You can't love both the world and God. And the two are mutually exclusive. James 4, 4 says, you adulterous people. I mean, James didn't mince words. He was very offensive, right? James 4:4. Don't ever begin a sentence this way. You adulterous people, right? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It's plain and simple. And then the Apostle John, he gives us his definition of the world. We've already told what it means in the Greek and all that. But he gives his take on what this world refers to, right? And so it's verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see that for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. A good illustration of that is, remember, in the beginning, Genesis 3 is so foundational. You ought to understand Genesis chapter 3. That is the fall of mankind, right? And in Genesis 3:6, we read, and when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit. And it's all been downhill since then. The fall, right? And we've been plagued with that ever since. So what does that really mean, the lust of the flesh? You got to understand, just like the world doesn't refer to nature and earth, and it doesn't refer to people that we're supposed to love, right? So the flesh doesn't just mean your body. It isn't saying your body is evil, it's bad. I mean, that isn't truth. It doesn't refer to your body. It refers to the basic nature of unsaved men and women, unregenerated mankind, that makes him blind to spiritual truth. See, your old nature is really your enemy. It will do nothing good in you. You're born with it, and you are blind to the promises and the ways of the Lord and the hope and all the good that he wants for you, right? So flesh is the nature that we receive at our physical birth, right? And your spirit, your spiritual nature, is the nature you receive at your second birth, when you're born again, when you truly receive Christ and become a true believer. So, example, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and sleeping or sex between one man and one woman in holy marriage, but when the flesh nature controls them, they become sinful lust. So hunger's not evil, but gluttony is. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is a sin. Sleep is a gift of God. Amen? But laziness, sloth, is one of those seven deadly sins, right? So the lust of the flesh, right, is that which is controlled by the old nature. But it's not only the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, right? That, you know what that is. That's when you see something, you got to have it, right? It's the toys, it's the electronics, it's appearance, it's cars, it's material possessions, it's the celebrities we want to be like, right? The lust of the eyes, it's what draws you to this world system and world order. And then he also defines the world as the pride of life. And you know what that's position and promotions and power and money and good looks and status. And it's who you're dating or who you're married to, right? The people that you hang out with. It's the pride of life. It's that thing that feeds your prideful ego, that takes you back to your old nature, that you're supposed to be counting as dead and gone when you receive Christ. A good example of this is I was reading, maybe a few days ago, from Genesis chapters 18 and 19. It's a story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember the story, Abraham, you know, Father Abraham, he really took along. He came to rescue to his nephew Lot and kind of brought him into the family and prospered him. So time has passed now. Lot has all of his own flocks and herds, and he's a rich man himself. Of course, Abraham is, so many possessions, and they're in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they decide that there's just too many of us, too many sheep and cattle and shepherds and servants for both of us in one area. Let's divide. And Abraham should have been the one who was given the honor, right? But Abraham humbled himself and he said to Lot, you decide. If you say you're going to settle down there, I'll go this way. If you say you want this land, if you think that land's better, I'll go over here. Abraham gave him the choice. And Lot, because he was full of pride, instead of humbling himself to this old man Abraham, the father of the faith, his uncle, he picked the best land. He picked the most beautiful land, the prosperous land. And so he went to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there he was in a prosperous town, and he was living in that town. And he sacrificed godliness because that town, as you know, was very, very wicked and evil in all kinds of ways. And so he lives in this town. And he just turns, for the sake of the world and getting the world as much as he can, he just turns a blind eye towards everything that was going on in the town. How men were sexually abusing other men. How they tried to do it to his house guests, these actually angels who appeared. And he made this choice that the world was more important than the Lord. And in the end, God had to destroy both Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's the illustration. But we also see in this passage in verse 17 how all of this ends up. You see, there's not two good endings. There's only one good ending, and there's one bad ending. The world and its desires, look at verse 17, pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The bad ending is that the world and its desires are temporary and they will not last, this world order, this system, and they will be destroyed. And they are a really, really, really bad investment. You see, we can be enticed to love a world order that's just going to pass away. There is, in this world order, a demonic system that wants us to be enticed to invest ourselves in something that isn't going to last, that is going to pass away, that is going to be destroyed. And it's demonic. I'll give you an example of that. You remember the story of Daniel, right? In the Old Testament. Not Daniel in the lion's den, but Daniel, the prayer warrior, who under inspiration of God penned the last six chapters of Daniel, which are a description of the near and far end times. And so Daniel is given by God what kingdoms are going to follow, the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and all this kind of stuff. And he is given some information about the end times. Well, he's wanting to know this, and he's deep in prayer, and he's praying fervently, and that the answers aren't coming. And he's asking God, why aren't you answering my prayers? And an angel is sent to Daniel. You remember this story? And the angel basically says, Daniel, we heard your prayer. God heard your prayer the first time you prayed it. And then this angel said, but I had been detained for 21 days. For 3 weeks, I was in spiritual battle with the Prince of Persia. Prince of Persia is the demon of Persia. For 21 days. In fact, I had to call on the Archangel Michael to come and help me. Remember that, this story? And he describes this battle that's going on. And so we see in this passage, and a lot of commentators believe this is so, that this is an illustration of a demon assigned to a nation. How strange is that? A demon assigned to a nation. And that there could be a demon assigned to the United States of America, to Russia, to China, to Iraq, Iran. And that there are spiritual warfares going on that we can't even comprehend. And one part of that spiritual warfare is this world system that we've bought into, that we think is normal because we've grown up in it. And it's just the way people are. But it's increasingly going to show us its true nature. Now, next week, in the midst of a book about being a believer, we're going to be looking at not just the Antichrist, but the Antichrists that are coming, right? That exert influence in this world order. The point is that there are battles going on that we can't understand, and that there is a danger, and that the one who loves the world will get what she or he wants. They will get a world that is passing away, a world order that will be destroyed, and they will not see eternal life. So there's a bad ending here, but thank God that there is a good ending. The one who loves, follows, and does the will of God lives forever. God's people live forever. You understand, God's word, His truth, not mine, His truth will last forever. His works will last forever. All these things you do for the Lord, they will endure forever. See, the hope for the future is, though the world order is passing away, believers have something much better in store. We have in store when Jesus Christ returns and reigns in His millennial kingdom. But until then, what do? Well, I love what the Apostle Paul says. He reminds us, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Your politics are in heaven. Your first allegiance is in heaven. That's your real home is in heaven. That's your nationality. That's your citizenship. I love what Jesus says. In that great priestly prayer where He was praying, not just for His apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane before He was crucified, but He was praying for you and me, all who would believe. He says, my prayer, God, Father, is not that You would take them out of the world, but that You would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And lastly, I love what the Apostle Paul says. See, here's the positive. We're not just telling you to run away from the world. Here's how you do it. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 12, says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the very mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, who is your spiritual worship. So do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to prove the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. See, that's the promise, is that we can live above. We can love someone more than we love the world. We can seek His ways. I'm going to be sharing today, or it'll go on tomorrow for my Monday Facebook video on our LifeSpring Facebook page. I'm going to be continuing this message and talk about how do we put on the positive. Well, Matthew 13 has some good parables, doesn't it, about the kingdom of God and seeking God's kingdom first. And there's some parables, one after another, about how valuable the kingdom is. You want to stay away from the world's order? Get into God's word, be with God's people, and live for the kingdom. Seek God's kingdom first, not this kingdom. That's how you do it. It's a positive thing. Well, we got to apply this, right? So here is the application. Some questions for you to think about. Number one, in what ways, let's be honest, are you attracted to the world system? You don't have to be embarrassed. We live in a world that's really easy to be attracted to that. What's one or two ways that you admit, if you were going to stand up and confess, right? Are you attracted to the world system? Something you like about this world order, and yet you know it's not going to last, and it's going to derail you. Well, I wasn't asking for real responses. That was a rhetorical question. But thank you for being open at comfort and material possessions. Let's just keep it going. What else? New cars and entertainment. Money. Power. Yeah. How about to be accepted by people who are living in the world? I mean, you love people like I do. You want to please people like I do. And it's hard to walk a different way, to swim upstream, to speak the truth in love. It's hard. Second question. Can you think of a time when your love for the world took control of you and kind of stifled your love for God? If so, look back. Was that a high point in your life? Did you feel fulfilled? Did you feel that you had joy and purpose and peace in your life? I didn't. Question 3. Do you picture a good ending for your life? I hope you do. Do you picture a great ending for your life? Because what you're living for and investing in and loving is going to last. And the last one, you parents, because we got a lot of parents. How are you training your child, your children up, your teens up to have a biblical worldview? Not a secular worldview. Because it takes effort every single day. And it takes being unpopular. And it's hard to have your kids mad at you. But if they're going to last, and what you're teaching them is going to last in their lives, you got to do it. Application, right? Well, in the end, church, all I'm saying is this better be one that we pass. This test number 4. Do you love God more than you love the world? I pray that you can answer that with a yes. So let's pray one for another. Lord, we do pray for one another. There's so much good in the world that we love and so many people that we love, and yet the world system is under the influence of demonic forces. So help us run away. Help us be aware. And God, help us run to you. That's the answer. It's not the negative. It's the positive. To love you and your people and your church and your word more and your world system. It's not even a world system. It's just plain your system, your principles, your truths. May we speak the truth in love. May we stand for the truth in love. May we be change agents. And God, this truth, we know, is a person, Jesus Christ. And I pray for those online, I pray for those here, that you would draw some boy or girl, some young person, some man, some woman to your heart right now, and that they would invite Jesus, the truth, to come into their lives that will change them forever and give them love for you and a heart for you and a new perspective. God, I pray that people all over this place would be calling out to you and say, God, that's what I want. Forgive me and come into my life. Or God, I've already trusted you, Jesus, into my life, but I haven't been, and I've been enticed by the world. I come back to you today. I recommit myself to live for you today and love you more than I love the world. Help us, God. Help us respond. In Jesus' name, amen.